أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته and welcome back to Ramadan Reflections for 2024. Today being the 27th day of the blessed month of Ramadan, including today we have 3 or a maximum of 4 days left in this month to partake in the divine banquet which Allah has promised us. Let us try and make the most of these remaining days and nights. Who knows if we will be fortunate enough to witness the next Ramadan. Now today, as we continue in our series, we turn our focus to yet another verse of the Noble Quran. And going to chapter 3, Surah Ali Imran, verse number 61, Allah says the following, "After the true knowledge has come to you, whoever still disputes with you about him, about Jesus, say in challenging them, 'Come then, let us summon our sons and your sons, and our women and your women, ourselves and yourselves, and then let us pray and invoke Allah's curse upon those who lie.'" Now the history behind this verse is important to understand, and so I have to go over it very briefly to get a better picture. The Prophet Muhammad, may Allah bless him and his family, had been preaching a message of monotheism, Tawheed, as all the past prophets had also promoted and propagated. And Tawheed and the oneness of Allah and Islam were spreading through the region, especially the Arabian Peninsula. Now one group that caught wind of this message were the Christians of Najran in present-day Yemen. And so they proceeded to send a delegation to Medina to meet the Prophet Muhammad, may Allah bless him and his family, and to inquire more about his faith in the teachings of Islam and the Quran in a face-to-face dialogue. As they believed in the divinity of Prophet Jesus, considering him to be a part of the Trinity, that is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, it was hard for them to come to terms with the Quranic message that Jesus was just a prophet of God, not God himself. So as we know, brothers and sisters, 600 years after Prophet Isa left this world for his temporary heavenly abode, waiting for his turn to return back to earth, during that time period, people were waiting for the next prophet of God to come on the scene. Finally, in the year 610 of the Common Era, Allah announced to Prophet Muhammad, may Allah bless him and his family, to begin his open propagation of the message. Again, continuing in the line of all of the past prophets, bringing the final piece of the teachings of Allah to humanity, the Quran, and the religion of complete submission, Al-Islam. So for over 20 years, in the cities of Mecca and Medina, the Prophet preached and propagated the Quran and the teachings of submission to Allah, with there being no room to acknowledge or accept the Trinity, or any form of idolatry or setting up partners or children, etc., with the one true God. Now in this time period, the Prophet Muhammad, may Allah bless him and his family, not only preached the message, but he also dictated and sent out over 225 letters to various kings, rulers, leaders, dignitaries, inviting them to follow him and his teachings, the teachings which are found in the final book, the Quran. And it was in the 9th year after the Hijrah, after the migration, just a few years before the Prophet would pass away, in which he wrote a letter inviting the Christians of Najran to embrace Islam. Now, as I said, that Najran is in what is today Yemen, in the southern point of the Arabian Peninsula. And after them having received the letter of invitation, the Christians felt it would be best to come to Medina, meet the Prophet face to face, and speak to him directly. After all, if he's claiming prophethood, let's go and talk to him. Thus, a group of about 10 or so of the senior Christian clergy and the laity, they made the journey to Medina, led by 3 people, Aqib, Sayyid, and Abu Haritha. This perhaps can be considered one of the very first interfaith dialogues or discussions that took place, and that too in the masjid of the Prophet. However, for many days that this discussion went on, the Christians were not willing to acknowledge the logic being proposed to them. So what was the issue at hand? Why? What was causing so much controversy that they were not willing to listen to reason? Well, at one level, it was in regards to the finality of prophethood and revelation of Allah, the revelation by Allah. The Christians just could not let go of the fact of their belief of Christianity being the final revelation of God, and that obviously as they believed that Jesus was God. Now, the problem came from the side, I say problem, but the issue came that how could a person, a human being, be considered to be God in the flesh? And how could they be so adamant on the Trinity? The Prophet conveyed to them verse 59 of Surah Ali Imran, trying to get them to understand the logic where Allah said that the creation of Jesus in reference to God resembles the creation of Adam. Just as God created Jesus, He created Adam, and He said He created him from the earth, and He said to it, be, and he was. Still not willing to listen, the Prophet of Islam said to them, if you think that Jesus is God because he had no father, then what about Adam? He was created without a mother or a father. He has a better right to be the son of God. Still, they didn't listen to this logical point and all the other logical arguments the Prophet was giving to them. And these discussions, they went on for many days actually, not just a half an hour program and a luncheon. No, this was a multi-day event. The Prophet was really trying to get them to understand his status, that he was just as the previous prophets which God had sent to humanity. He was hoping that they would accept what he was providing to them with his proofs. And so then one more piece of revelation came to the Prophet Muhammad, may Allah bless him and his family, in which Allah said to the Prophet, and for him to convey to the Christians that this, the truth that you're hearing is from your Lord, then do not be of those who doubt. However, still, the truth was not easy for them to accept. Sometimes the truth is a very bitter pill to swallow, and they refused to believe that Jesus was not God. So now we're at a standstill. Both sides are laying claim to the rightfulness of their beliefs. The Christians claim their belief is correct. The Prophet obviously claiming his belief is correct. And so what to do? Well, they mutually agreed to end the dispute known through what is a mubahala, what we would call a mutual imprecation. That is, both sides pray to Allah to invoke God's damnation and wrath and curse upon the liars. Not a simple thing to do. And this is where Allah speaks about this in the Quran, in verse number 61, where He lays down that ultimatum. That's the verse I began with. But let me remind you of it. That after the true knowledge has come to you, whoever still disputes with you about him, about Jesus, say in challenging them, come, then let us summon our sons and your sons, and our women and your women, and ourselves and yourselves, and then let us pray and invoke God's curse upon those who lie. Now, with both sides in agreement to invoke God's curse and damnation upon the liars, they agreed to meet on the outskirts of Medina in the desert. The morning of the day appointed for Mubahala, the Prophet, may Allah bless him and his family, went to Imam Ali's house. He took the hand of his two grandsons, Al-Hassan and Al-Hussein, peace be upon them, children of maybe 6-7 years old only, or younger. He had the hand of Imam Hassan, he was holding Imam Hussein, and he asked Imam Ali and his daughter Fatima al-Zahra, peace be upon all of them, to come with him out of Medina for the Mubahala. Now when the Christians saw the Prophet, Abu Haritha asked, who were these people coming with him? And he was told, well, the one walking in front of him is his cousin and son-in-law, the most beloved person to him, that is Ali. The two kids, they said, are his grandsons, and the lady with him is his beloved daughter. We're told that the Prophet sat down on the ground on his knees for the Mubahala. And then the Sayyid and the Aqib from the Christians, they asked their sons for the Mubahala. However, Abu Haritha says, I swear to God that he, the Prophet, has sat like the Prophets used to sit for Mubahala in the past. And he went back. Sayyid asked him, where do you go? And Abu Haritha answered, if Muhammad was not right, he would dare not come for Mubahala like this, meaning with his family. And if he engages in Mubahala with us, even one Christian would not remain alive before this year finishes. We would be completely decimated off the face of this earth. In another narration, we're being told that it says it was said by the Christians that I see faces that if they ask God to pull a mountain from its place, indeed it will move. So do not engage in Mubahala, otherwise you will be dead. And not even one Christian will remain on earth. And then Abu Harith comes to the Prophet. He says, O Abu al-Qasim, let us not do Mubahala and make peace with us on something that we can afford to do. And that's where the Prophet made peace with the Christians, with the condition that they would pay 80,000 dirham every year. There was also a condition stipulated in the peace treaty that if Yemen ever engages in a war, if they're ever attacked, or they have to defend themselves, that they would lend 30 shields, spears, and horses to the Muslims, and that the Prophet would be responsible to return them and also defend the Christians and their churches. In this way, the Prophet wrote the peace treaty and the delegation returned back to Najran. Now, obviously, I'm presenting you a very summarized history of this. You have to go back and do your own reading and research to find out more about it. But at the end of the story, the verse comes that this is indeed the true narrative. And there is no deity but God, the one God. And truly Allah is the all-glorious, the all-wise. Now this verse of the Quran and the entire event presented a challenge issued by Allah to those who dispute the truth concerning Prophet Isa, Jesus, inviting them to a solemn invocation of divine judgment. This verse underscores the gravity of truth and the importance of resolving theological disputes through invoking divine guidance and judgment. And in the context of Imam Ali, peace be upon him, well, this verse holds significant implications, highlighting his role as a staunch defender of truth and justice, and being the representation of the Prophet within the Muslim community. The intent of imprecation, mubahala, was not merely for these individuals to gather, curse one another, and then walk away, because that would not serve the purpose. Rather, the intention was for the curse to take immediate effect, and through its manifestation, the liars would be exposed for all to see and punished in this world. In other words, although the verse does not explicitly state the effect and the outcome of the imprecation, since this act was employed as a last resort after reason and argument had failed to take its course of events, course of history, it implies that the intention is for an external effect of this curse to manifest, not just simply saying a few words. Now, all of the Shia and many Sunni exegetes and hadith scholars have explicitly stated that this verse of Mubahala was revealed about the Prophet's Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them, the select family. And one thing is evidently clear when this claim is made, that when you look at who the Prophet Muhammad, may Allah bless him and his family, brought with him to the appointed time and place for Mubahala, it was only four. His grandsons Hassan and Hussein, peace be upon them, his daughter Fatima, peace be upon her, and his cousin and son-in-law, Imam Ali, peace be upon him, and the future successor. Now it must be noted here, let me just mention this, that the meaning of abna'ana, our sons, in this verse refers exclusively to Hassan and Hussein, peace be upon them. Just as the meaning of our women, nisa'ana, refers to Fatima al-Zahra, peace be upon her. And the meaning of ourselves, anfusana, refers solely to Imam Ali, peace be upon him. We must also realize that when the Mubahala event occurred, Prophet Muhammad, may Allah bless him and his family, was in Medina. He had multiple wives, up to nine. He had hundreds, if not thousands, of companions. Why didn't he bring his wives to represent our women? The word Nisa'ana is the plural, meaning three or more. But he brought one, his daughter, Fatima al-Zahra. His father-in-laws were there. His countless companions, his uncles, his cousins, they were all in Medina, like Ibn Abbas. Why didn't he bring them to represent ourselves? After all, the word anfusana in Arabic is a plural, meaning three or more. But he brought one, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him. In addition, his grandsons Hassan and Hussein are not his biological sons. They are his grandsons. But he brought them, and nobody has disagreed with this. And the word being abna'ana, which is the plural, meaning three or more. But he brings two. And that too, not his sons, but he brings his grandsons, Hassan and Hussein, peace be upon them. Now either there is a misunderstanding of the Arabic of the Quran, the Prophet, I'm speaking facetiously, didn't understand the order of Allah, what he wanted, or the Prophet acted exactly in accordance with what Allah ordered him to do. I prefer the second opinion, that the Prophet did exactly what Allah wanted him to do, and he was only allowed and instructed to bring his Ahlul Bayt. No wives, no companions, no father-in-laws, no great Sahaba, no, just the family. Now, although the name of Imam Ali, peace be upon him, is not directly mentioned in the Quran, nor in the verse of Ayat of Mubahala we are reviewing today, that's where the hadith come into play. And given that the Prophet Muhammad, may Allah bless him and his family, and the Imams of Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon all of them, are the rightful interpreters of the Quran, we must go to their door of guidance to see how they explain the verses of the Quran. And in looking at the verse under review for today, we come across the following narration, which adds clarity to the verse. And that too, the hadith I want to review comes to us from a non-Shia source. And it states the following. It's been narrated from Jabir ibn Abdullah al-Ansari that the delegation from the people of Najran came to the Prophet. Among them were Al-Aqib and As-Sayyid. He invited them to Islam and they said, "We have already embraced Islam before you." The Prophet replied, "You have lied. If you wish, I can inform you of something that prevents you from really coming into Islam." They said, "Tell us." The Prophet replied, "The love of the cross, the drinking of alcohol, and the consumption of pork." Then he invited them to mula'ana, the mutual imprecation, and they agreed to it. But they requested to delay it until the next day. So the Prophet went out on the morning of the next day, took Ali, Fatima, Hassan, and Hussein by their hands, and sent them ahead. But then the Christians refused to come forward for the mula'ana and agreed to pay the jizya, the non-Muslim tax. The Prophet said, "By him in whose hand is my soul, if they had come forward, the valley would have rained fire upon them." Jabir is quoted as saying, "Then this verse was revealed, 'We will call upon our sons and your sons, and our women and your women, and ourselves and yourselves.'" Al-Sha'bi has been quoted as saying, "Our sons refers to Hassan and Hussein. Our women refers to Fatima, and ourselves refers to Ali ibn Abi Talib." Let us now come to some practical tips from the topic of today for our Ramadan reflections, as well as a closing reflection and a final thought to end this blessed day of the month of Ramadan. Point number one is faith in a goal, sacrifice for truth. Having faith in a goal entails being willing to risk oneself and even one's close family. Starting with Prophet Muhammad, may Allah bless him and his family, and then working through the Immaculate Ahlul Bayt, they have all exemplified this willingness to sacrifice their lives for the cause of Allah. Point number two is the significance of supplication, quality over quantity. The effectiveness of prayer lies not in the number of supplicants, but in the sincerity and conditions of those praying. In the historic event of Mubahalah, it was the quality of the participants, namely the Prophet, Fatima Zahra, Imam Ali, and young Hassan and Hussein, peace be upon all of them, that brought victory to Islam. Not the amount of supplications that they had to make to Allah. Point number three is Imam Ali, the soul of the Prophet. The Quranic verse indicating that Imam Ali is the self or the soul of the Prophet highlights his profound spiritual connection with the Prophet Muhammad, may Allah bless him and his family. This unique recognition underscores Imam Ali's pivotal role in Islam being inseparable from the essence of the Prophet. You cannot have Islam by simply saying that you bear witness to the oneness of Allah and the prophethood of the Prophet of Islam. You must add the name of Imam Ali into the equation to be considered a complete Muslim. Let me end with a closing reflection. The example set by Imam Ali and the Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon all of them, illustrate the profound depth of faith, sacrifice and determination in upholding truth and righteousness. Their unwavering commitment serves as a timeless inspiration for believers, urging them to stand firm in the face of adversity and defend the principles of Islam. And to end with a final thought as we bring this reflection to a close. In times of uncertainty and challenge, let us draw strength from the unwavering resolve of Imam Ali and his family, the Ahlul Bayt. May their legacy of steadfastness in faith and righteousness guide us in our own journeys, inspiring us to embody the values of truth, justice, and compassion in all aspects of our lives. Until tomorrow and another day of Ramadan, and our Ramadan reflections, we leave you with the words of peace. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.